بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Reflections on Surah Al-Asr and Surah Al-Rahman with Imam Zaid Shakir and Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. Recorded at the Mustafa Center in Annandale, Virginia on October the 9th. The quality of this recording may be lacking, but God willing, the benefit is not.
الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيدا الحمد لله All praises due to Allah who has blessed us to gather here. And this beautiful center is the first time I've been here. MashaAllah, it's very beautiful. You can feel that it's a place of worship. And that in and of itself is beautiful. That with the voices reciting the Quran and with the hearts that are reflecting on the message of the Quran and with the tongues that are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, four walls come to life and the air is filled with special graces from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a wonderful thing in this day and age where we're overwhelmed by the forces of materialism, that the human heart can still prevail, the human spirit can still prevail, the divine subtleties can still diffuse themselves into the air and inspire us and orient us towards our Lord. And in this day and time, that's a great, great, great blessing. And we should rejoice in that blessing. What I'd like to do is reflect briefly on one chapter of the Quran, which I like to reflect on periodically. And each time there's something new, because each time we look at the Quran, we bring something different to the encounter. Each time we engage with the Quran, we're older, the next reading, hopefully we're wiser. Our lives have been enriched by those many human beings who Allah Ta'ala brings us in contact with. And in each encounter, we take from them. Especially when we encounter believers. Allah, or the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, as most of us are familiar with, المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا. That the believers are like the individual bricks in a wall. Each brick strengthens and supports the next one. And the most important aspect of the strength that we provide to each other is the spiritual strength. So we pray that Allah Ta'ala blesses us and reinforce each other. So I'd like very briefly to look at the chapter Surah Asr in the Quran, as is sometimes translated the declining day, or it's sometimes translated the ages. And there are other reference. These are the most common. So in this chapter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the Asr. What Asr? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر. So if we start with the declining day, Allah ta'ala frequently swears in the Quran by various times. والعصر والضحى والليل إذا سجى والفجر والليال العشر. So many of these times that are mentioned are the times of transition. So والعصر, when the day is beginning, is transition into night. والضحى, when the morning is completing its transition from the night. والفجر, when the night is beginning its transition to the day. So these times indicate the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. because it takes tremendous power to effect change. We find that in our individual lives. It's very easy to sustain old habits that we have. And many times we're reminded of that. But it's very difficult in many instances to change those habits. We find it with our automobiles. It takes tremendous power to get the car going. Well, once it's moving along, it takes very significantly less power to sustain its momentum. So if you've ever pushed a car to get it going, the car dies and you have to push. It's difficult, but as the car gets moving, it becomes a lot easier. And many of us, especially the students, whose cars tend to break down more than other folks' cars, have experienced that. So times of transition are times where power is indicated. And it's interesting that when a person challenges the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala reminds that person of this reality in the Quran. So when Nimrod, or Nimrud, as we say, challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Allah Ta'ala's messenger remind them with? So Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَى الَّذِي حَاجِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّي أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. So, have you not seen the one who vied with Ibrahim, disputed with him concerning his Lord, because Allah gave him something of power and dominion? And atahu Allahu al-mulk. If qala Ibrahim Rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumeet. And Ibrahim said, it is my Lord who gives life and causes death. Qal ana uhyi wa umeet. So he arrogantly said, I can give life and I cause death. So it's related that he summoned two men, said, bring me two men. And he said, kill this one and let this one live. See, he will meet. قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرُ. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So Ibrahim said that Allah, it is Allah who brings the sun from the east. You then bring it from the west. So you change this order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. Thus was the one who rejected faith dumbfounded. And Allah does not guide an oppressive people. So Allah Ta'ala challenged them with altering, cause change and alteration in this natural order. So he was deceived because Allah gave him power. And he's not alone. But we should never be deceived. And we should remind those around us not to be deceived by power, because power is Allah Ta'ala's. He gives it to whomsoever he pleases as a test to them. قُلْ لَهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. So say, O Allah, the Lord of all power and dominion. تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You give power and dominion to whomsoever you please, and you withdraw it from whomsoever you please. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. So you give the power or the dominion to whomsoever you please, and you withdraw it from whomsoever you please. You exalt whomsoever you please, and you debase whomsoever you please. You have all good, you control all good, surely you over all things have power. So we should not be deceived, and we should remind those who arrogantly abuse power, and those who don't adequately appreciate the blessing of power, that as quickly as it comes, Allah Ta'ala can take it away. As quickly as it comes, Allah Ta'ala can take it away. So Allah Ta'ala swears by the declining day, and as He swears by other times that are indicative of His power, His incomparable power. Some say that Al-Asr refers to the age, representative of the ages at Qusur, that people have lived on this planet. Because every age contains miraculous events that illustrate to people the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned Allah ta'ala giving power and taking it away. We've seen in our lifetime miraculous events. One of those is the disappearance of the Soviet Union. And a lot of times we don't reflect on the gravity of what happened. Here is a global power, right? The Soviet Union, a global power with influence in Central America, right in America's backyard, supporting Cuba, supporting the Sandinistas in Nicaragua, supporting other movements and powers in Central America, supporting the communists in Angola, supporting the communist regime in Ethiopia, Mengistu, supporting the communists in South Yemen, so supporting the puppet communist government in Afghanistan, right? Najibullah, Barbara Kamel, and all these people. Vietnam. All over the world, a global power. Here one day, gone the next. That's an incredible sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power, and it's an incredible miracle for us to reflect on that we've witnessed in our lifetime. 20,000 nuclear warheads, atomic submarines patrolling the ocean, waiting for the command. Missiles, multiple reentry vehicles, MIRVs, numerous warheads poised to wreak havoc, primarily on this country, exerting power all over the world. Allah Ta'ala not only does away with that state, but its successor state, the Russian Federation, can't even exert power in their own backyard. When the NATO was bombing the Serbs during the course of the Kosovo War, what could the Russians do to help their Orthodox brothers? Nothing. So we see this great global power eliminated from the face of the earth, and then its successor state is unable to exert any power. Man, Allah, in every age, every time we can look at and we can see miraculous events that if we reflect on them, you say, La ilaha illallah. Man, Allah. The Titanic, they build this massive ship right at the peak of the industrial age. So the industrial revolution, early 20th century, man is marveling at his and her, man in general, mankind. Marveling at their machines and their mastery of the forces of nature. So we will build the unsinkable ship. That's how it's advertised. The unsinkable ship with two massive steel hulls. Not one steel hull, two steel hulls. Double hulls. Massive. We'll name it the Titanic. And we'll advertise it as the unsinkable ship. And we'll outfit it with every conceivable luxury. Some of you saw the movies, the beautiful dance halls and wonderful dining halls and orchestra rooms and luxurious booths. Everything, beautiful chandeliers. And on its maiden voyage, what happened? Boom, Allah Ta'ala sends an iceberg, a chunk of ice, and the unsinkable ship on its maiden voyage, the Titanic, goes down. If you were there to witness that, or in those times, as a Muslim, what would you say? La ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Allahu ala kulli shayin qadir.
Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir.
So by the testimony of the ages, by the declining day, and Allah Ta'ala mentions these things to grab our attention, wal asr. So this swearing, this is a form of emphasis to get our attention, to let us know that we should pay attention because Allah Ta'ala is going to tell us something of gravity. So this is the thing to get our attention, and then the actual statement that comes after it, the ruling that comes after it, Allah Ta'ala wants us to pay careful attention to. So he emphasizes it with the swearing, the qasam. This is one of the usloob min asalib al-taqeed, al-taqeed. Then he emphasizes it with the lam, with the inna. So Allah really wants us to pay attention. And then with the lam, so lam muzahraqa. Allah really wants us to pay attention. Wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. By the testimony of time, the errors that people have lived on this earth, by the declining day, surely humanity is lost. That humanity will never be able to guide themselves, independent of the guidance of our Creator. Allah Ta'ala created us. None of us created ourselves. No atheist will make that claim. None of us orchestrated the miraculous process that culminates in our verse, in our birth rather. None of us orchestrated the miraculous process that sent the essence that would define our makeup, our genetic code, that was contained in the chromosomes and the genetic stuff of our parents and their parents, our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our ancestors, all the way back to Adam and Eve, or whoever you refer to as that first couple. And it's been genetically proven that we all emanate from a single pair. As Allah Ta'ala says, some of you saw the National Geographic special, using genetic mapping to affirm scientifically that we all came from one pair, as Allah Ta'ala informed us 1400 years ago. Ya ayyuha an-nas inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. And this is a great gift that we have to give to the people of this world. Because you see people fragmenting along nationalistic lines, ethnic lines, tribal lines. You see nations being torn apart on the basis of tribal identity, ethnic identity. You see recently the tragedy in Rwanda. You see the tragedy that occurred in Bosnia. You see the tragic implications of racism resurgent in Europe. Resurgent racism. In this country, resurgent racism. All of these attacks on Islam, a lot of it isn't so much that those people who are saying all those terrible things about Islam and Muslims hate Muslims per se. They hate people of a different race, a different ethnicity. It's a later day manifestation of historical American racism. That's all it is. So, the Muslims, we have the great gift of reminding everyone that we're all brothers and sisters. That we all have a common parentage. And this should be part of the message that we bring to people. And we should be bringing it. We should be actively involved in letting people know some of the beauty that we enjoy. It's beautiful when the Muslims gather for Taraweeh after fasting all day. Just the spiritual energy that's released is beautiful. It's a thing of beauty to have that. We should share that with people. It's beautiful that we can come here, different races, different ethnicities, black, brown, red, yellow, purple. You never know. But it's beautiful. is beautiful, especially in a world where people are trying to tear people apart based on their racial and their ethnic identity. To tell people, we are all brothers and sisters. Our Creator has informed us. إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. And that the best of you, إِنَّا أَكْرَمُكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, the best of you is not the member of a particular race or a particular tribe, isn't the one that has a particular hair texture or a particular eye color or a particular skin color. The best of you is the one that is best indeed. The best of you is the one that's best in their piety towards their Creator. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirms that. Inna Allah la yanzuru ila suwarikum wa amwalikum. Those are the two greatest differentiators in human society. Race, ethnicity, and economic class. It means nothing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ لَقُلُوبِكُمْ وَعَمَالِكُمْ. He looks at your hearts and your deeds. So, mankind is lost. You want the proof of that? Look at what's happening to our environment. We've, without moving away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've orchestrated a destructive, rapacious economic system that consumes our forests, that melts our ice caps, that consumes our resources, that sends armies to consume the resources of other people. That's an indication of loss. Because why? That is a system that cannot sustain itself. That is an unsustainable system. So unsustainability is an illustration of loss. That are addressed with more prisons, with more police. That's an indication of loss. We can be secure. We can devise ways to share the wealth that's present in society so that we don't have these massive disparities that lead to the super rich and the super well fed on the other hand, and to the super poor and the starving on the other hand. And the way we keep them from each other isn't by sharing with each other, isn't by zakat, and isn't by sadaqah, but it's by building walls and walled communities around the super rich, and by building prisons and developing military machines to keep the super poor at bay. That's evidence of loss. So Allah Ta'ala says, humanity is lost. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Then he makes an exception to that rule. So the rule, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي الْخُسْرِ. Humanity is lost. Except, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds. Alhamdulillah, the belief of the brothers and sisters here translates itself into prayer, translates itself into fasting, translates itself into charity. We just left a fundraising dinner. A crowd of just ordinary people, they raised 50 some odd thousand dollars. And the other night we had a fundraiser. Allah Ta'ala blessed us to raise money. People might come tomorrow or next week, this or that cause, and people continue to spend and spend, and Allah Ta'ala continues to enrich those who spend and to recompense those who spend. Because Allah Ta'ala, we give based on our scanty resources. No matter how wealthy we are, our resources are scanty. If we're a millionaire, if we're Bill Gates, what does Bill Gates have concern in relation to all the wealth present on the face of this earth? That which has been tapped and that which is potential, that which is untapped. Nothing. Nothing. Our resources are scant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's resources are unlimited. And Allah Ta'ala tells us, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. is the recompense for good ever anything other than good? But the recompense we receive from Allah, the good that we do is based on our scarce resources. And the good that Allah Ta'ala gives us is based on His unlimited resources. And what is the relationship, what is the comparison of our resources to the resources of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? So, never fear poverty due to spending. مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِنْ مَالٍ. Charity will never, wealth will never, charity will never decrease one's wealth. Never. Never. So, those who believe and do righteous deeds, those whose faith translates itself into righteous deeds. And this month of Ramadan, we see that translation. It's a month of prayer, and we see the Muslims praying Taraweeh. And we see how Allah Ta'ala makes it easy. How many people pray 8 rakats every night, or 20 rakats every night of Qiyam al-Layl outside of Ramadan? Very hard. Ramadan is very easy. How many people read 1 juz, 2, 3, 4 of the Quran every day outside of Ramadan? Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala facilitates, makes it very easy. So we see the increase of prayer. We see the increase. We see the fasting. How many people fast outside of Ramadan? Consistently. Every Monday, every Thursday. Ayyam al-Eid, the white days, the middle days of the month. Tasu'a al-Ashura, the 9th and 10th of Muharram. And Ashur Dhul Hijjah, the first days is called the 10 days, but the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. It's not permissible to fast on the 10th. And those are the best days of the year. Ramadan is easy to fast. And this is a manifestation of the faith of the believers. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the Quran links these two together constantly. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Mentioned this yesterday at the Adam Center. Allah Ta'ala says, O you who believe, shall I invite you to a commerce? And the investment we make is Al-Iman wa'amma s-salih. Tu'minuna billahi wa rasulih wa tujahiduna fi sabilillah bi'amwalikum wa anfusikum. Dhalikum khayrun lakum in kuntum ta'lamun. Iman, faith, and righteous deeds. That's the investment. And all of us can make that investment. All of us, the jihad of the Taraweeh, this jihad, a form of jihad, mujahada, the jihad of getting up for the sahur, is a form of jihad, mujahada. It's a struggle to keep fasting while working all day. It's a struggle. But that struggle is an investment. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So we make that investment based on our resources. To go back to that theme of the scantiness of our resources and the greatness of Allah Ta'ala's resources. So for that investment, what's the return? The return is greater than anyone, anything, anyone in this world can give us. So we can enter into a deal with deals with each other, and we can give each other money in return. We can give each other material possessions in return. We can give each other love in return. SubhanAllah, you invested in my business, and I love you for that. You saved my fledgling business. Come here, give me a little love. I love you, brother. Go eat, brother. So we can give each other material things. What does Allah give us? Something infinitely greater. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. He will forgive your sins. Can anyone forgive our sins?
And what if we got everything that people could give us in this world? We got the yacht, we got the beach house, we got the mountain villa, we got the New York City penthouse, we got the yacht, we got everything in this world that human beings could give us. But we left this world without belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and without righteous deed that sent forth the baqiyat as-salihat. What good is all of that? What good is all of that? We'll be like the person who on the day of judgment can only lament, مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَا. My wealth that I gained in this world from people is of no benefit today before Almighty God. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَا. All the power and authority that I trampled on people to get, that I lied and cheated to get, that I connived and schemed to get, that I brutalized people to get, is of no benefit, is gone. It's back in the world, it's gone. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَا. That's a wretched, pathetic position to be in. That's a wretched, pathetic position to be in. Whereas the believer who has believed in the world and done righteous deeds in the world, entered into the transaction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited him or invited her to, on that day they get the immense reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. He will forgive your sin. وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. And entering you into beautiful gardens beneath which rivers flow. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ. And beautiful mansions in gardens of Eden. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. That is the great achievement, the great victory, the great success. That's the great success. And no matter what success we have in this world, and we should strive for success in this world, we're not belittling success in this world, but we should strive for success through lawful means. Through means that are sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that our worldly success will be coupled with other worldly success. So that our worldly success will pave the way for our otherworldly success. So we're not denying success in the world, but success through lawful means. And Allah says He will enter you into beautiful mansions, gardens of Eden, rivers flowing. And then He says, وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا. Something else all of you would love. What would all of us love in this world? We love to see the oppression that's been visited on so many of our brothers and sisters, Muslims, lifted. We love to see that the lands that have been usurped and occupied to be liberated and to be in peace and tranquility and security. And Allah Ta'ala knows we love them. So another return on that simple investment that all of us could make, وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيمٌ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Help from Allah and the speedy victory. Give glad tidings to the believers. So all of us can assist in that. All of us can make an investment so that we can work for that return. All of us can take advantage of this invitation. And this is a source of our salvation. Our worldly salvation and our otherworldly salvation. This is what saves us from loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. And they counseled each other with truth. They counseled each other with the truth that has been introduced into this world by the Messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that truth has proved itself over time. Many of the things, think about it, many of the things that have turned people away from Islam, that people held to be true, in recent history, where are those things today? How many people by the name of Muhammad and Abdul and Abdullah, Mustafa, Aisha, Fatima, have left Islam in the latter part of the 19th century and into the 20th century because they thought communism was the truth? How many? Abdullah, Muhammad, Aisha, Comrade Fatima, left Islam. They're probably feeling real silly right now, seeing that communism as a major social theory is passé. That the whole, not only Soviet Union, but all of the satellite states of the Soviet Union, the Eastern Bloc, collapsed. Gone. The theory that underpinned it, no one taking serious, except those who reformed that theory to such an extent that Marx wouldn't even recognize it. How many people left Islam because Freudian psychoanalysis, this is the truth, and what they saw or thought or believed to be the truth, not taken serious by too many psychiatrists today, thrown into the scrap heap of ideas, probably feeling real silly. How many people in the 50s and 60s, 40s, left Islam because they felt the existentialist philosophy, this is the truth. This Islamic idea is backwards, reactionary. They're probably feeling silly right now, where no serious philosophers are particularly enamored with existentialism. Now we have relativist philosophy deconstruct. They're deconstructing everything. And some people, this is the truth. We can deconstruct the Quran. And believe me, so they leave Islam and they're normal with these ideas and the hijab comes off and the kufi comes off. And believe me, 10 or 20 years down the road, when deconstructionism and relativist philosophy is thrown on the scrap heap of history, they're going to be feeling really silly. Throughout all that time, Islam has remained. Marxism, socialism, come and gone. Islam is still here. Freud came and went. Islam is still here. Sartre, Marcuse, Camus, existentialist, Ralph Ellison here in this country, Visible Man, greatest existentialist novel of the 20th century. They've come and they've gone. Islam is still here. Believe me, deconstructionism, social theory, critical theory, it's here. It's going to go. Islam is going to stay. So Islam gives us a source of permanence. Islam gives us a source of roots. And then those roots are constituted by the worship that you engaged in this evening. Those roots are constituted by the wisdom embodied in the counsel of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's the counsel that we're encouraged to give to each other. Wa tawasaw, they counsel each other with truth, bilhaq. Wa tawasaw bisabr, and they counsel each other with patience. Brothers and sisters, patiently persevere. Patience, as we mentioned, I believe yesterday. If not, we'll reiterate. If we did, we'll reiterate. If not, we'll mention it for the first time. Basically, patience is three things. Sabru ala ta'a. Patiently dealing and enduring with the difficulties that come through obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala orders us to pray. And that might involve difficulty. It might involve leaving the job we have. I can't pray at this job. So I have to find another job. And the new job pays $30,000 a year less. And because of that, there's hardship for me and my family. But that's part of the struggle of being a believer in this world. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَالنَّقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. We're going to test you with fear, something of fear and hunger, a loss of wealth, وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ, lives, fruits, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Therefore, give glad tidings to those who patiently persevere. So Allah Ta'ala orders the sisters to wear hijab, patiently persevere. Sisters feel discriminated against. They knew they were the best qualified candidate for the job. They know the only reason they didn't get the job is the hijab. Patiently persevere. Because Allah Ta'ala has a reward greater than the salary that passed you by. Allah Ta'ala has a reward greater than the salary that passed you by. And in this world, you will have good. Allah will reward that patience and reward that perseverance. So this is what tawassul bis-sabr. As-sabr ala ta'ah. Was-sabr ala ma'asi. Patiently persevering through the hardship, the loss, the pain that might be involved in avoiding that which is prohibited. Also, we don't sell alcohol in our stores. Because we can't sell alcohol in our stores, we can't afford to send our kids to Georgetown. Huh? Can't afford that either.
We send the community college.
Okay, we have to send them to community college. That's part of the loss that the believer suffers in this world for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Persevere through that, and you'll have more blessing in the lessened level of income than you would have in that income you would get from the pork or from the alcohol. Or from the pornographic magazines in the store. Patiently persevere. As-sabr ala ma'asi. Avoiding the haram is going to bring loss. In some instances. Avoiding the haram is going to bring a loss of wealth. It's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring difficulty. But we're not in this world to maximize our profit. We, the corporation, was modeled after the human being. It's an abstract human being. But we are the real thing. We are not modeled after the corporation. The corporation is modeled after us. So we should not take on a corporate mentality. The only thing we respect is the bottom line. The only thing we respect is the bottom line. No, ultimately, our respect is for the bottom line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we respect. وَالصَّبْر عَلَى الْمُصِيبَاتِ. And patience in the face of calamities. So many people see we're in a calamitous situation right now. You turn on the radio and people are talking about killing Muslims and putting Muslims in concentration camps and deporting Muslims, and some of that might become real, but we have to patiently persevere. وَالصَّبْر عَلَى الْمُصِيبَاتِ. Why? Because the end will be for the righteous. The end will be for the righteous. Allah Ta'ala tells us in several instances in the Qur'an, وَالْعَقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that the end will be for the God-fearing, and the God-conscious, and the righteous. يَا اللَّهُ تَفَضَّلْ, I'm done. What? Not to us over summer. Halas. So you patient. patiently waited for Shaykh Hamza and he's here. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I wanted to express my sincere gratitude to Imam Zayd and to Shaykh Hamza. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless you and reward you for your efforts. And please, all of you, inshallah, make dua for the mashayikh, for the sacrifices that they are making. And as I said in the beginning, al-ilmu yu'ta wa la yati is the way that it used to be. That knowledge is come to and it doesn't come. But alhamdulillah, knowledge has come to us. So we will benefit and jazakumullah khair.
First of all, it's very nice to see the masjid. It's a very beautiful masjid. One of the things about traditional Islam is that it's beautiful, as opposed to modern Islam, which is often very ugly. So, if you look at modern mosques, they're often very ugly buildings, just to look at, even to be in, to smell. You know, and in the classical Muslim world, they really took care of the masajid of Allah. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدِ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Mosques are for the sake of God. And Allah says about the disbelievers, وَيَجَعَلُونَ لِلَّهِ مَا يَكْرَهُونَ. They give God what they don't want for themselves. People have mosques now that they wouldn't live in. They have carpets in their mosques that they wouldn't have in their own homes. That's a reality. But they don't think about that. And even though, you know, what they call zakhrafa, you know, zakhrafa the masajid, it's one of the signs of the end of time, but not all the signs of the end of time are negative. The Prophet ﷺ himself was a sign of the end of time. And many things that fashul aqlam is a sign of the end of time. There's pens all over, which people now, you know, you look around, people have pens in their pockets. People didn't used to have pens. It's very uncommon. Most people are illiterate. So it's a sign of the end of time, but it's not a negative thing. It's actually a good thing to have pens. The negative aspect of it is that people don't appreciate pens. They throw pens away. Allah aqsama bil qalam. وَالْقَلَمِي وَمَا يَسْطَرُونَ وَلَا يَقْسِمُوا إِلَّا بِعَظِيمٌ. Allah only does qasam of something that's vast and great. So the pen is a great thing. عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. Allah taught with the pen, not with the computer. With the pen. He could have said عَلَّمَ بِالْحَاسُوب or something, but he didn't.
Or computer.
Yeah, computer. He taught with the pen. And old pens, the ancient way of pens, was to imprint in clay. You look at ancient writing, cuneiform they call it, you have to push into the clay. That's how they wrote. So the pen was actually something that you impressed on. And that's what allama means. It means to imprint in clay. Allama. Make an alama. So when the human was created, Allah taught him. And that's, I want to look a little bit at these verses from Surah Ar-Rahman, which is called Arus Al-Quran. The ornament of Quran, the bride of Quran, because the bride always you ornament her. The women are in our religion, in the animal kingdom, the men are always beautiful, the male, and the women are ugly. But Allah switched that in Bani Adam. He made the women beautiful, and then He made the men okay.
Most of men will not agree with us. Most of the men will not agree.
No, men are just fools. They're full of themselves. Yeah. That's why they need women. See, when a man falls in love, he's finished. He becomes such an idiot. Yeah. She proves her enhanced superiority. So, in this surah, which is called Arus Al-Quran, Allah begins it Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahman is a name of Allah that He begins His book with. Bismillah Ar-Rahman. That's the first sifa that Allah gives to His name, Allah. Allah is the name without attribute. in the ancient Sanskritic tradition, they called it the qualities of God that are sirguna, without attribute. You know, the ancient people of India understood God to have no attribute, which was the ultimate reality of God, and then the God of attributes. One God, but the God that reveals himself to his creatures, and the God that is transcendent and remains hidden from his creatures. Allah is the name of the hidden God. So he reveals himself through his attributes, but his essence is unknown. We can't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Rahman is such an important attribute, because it is the single most important attribute of Allah. What he's letting us know is that the essential nature of God is merciful. It's not majestic. He's dhul jalali wal ikram. He's majestic and he's beautiful. But the quality that he wants to reveal himself to man through, first and foremost, is mercy. If you embrace that mercy, then that is what you get. If you reject that mercy, he reveals himself with majesty. And then it's a horrible time. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be overwhelming. And he can be so overwhelming that people will reject him. Because they don't embrace that mercy. If they embrace the mercy, they'll never reject him. But if they turn away from the mercy, they'll see him as dhul jalali, and they won't see the ikram. They'll be veiled from the ikram. And because they see the dhul jalali, they end up even disbelieving him, or rejecting him, or becoming angry at him. So he takes their child and he's angry. And they forget he gave the child in the first place. He gave the child in the first place. It was a gift from him in the first place. And then he took it away for a wisdom. And you don't know, like a child, if you see a child playing with something dangerous, you take it away, the child starts to scream. But the child doesn't know that what you're doing is for its own benefit. Because it can't understand your understanding. It's limited, and the human is like that. He's limited in his understanding of reality. The Persians say, what does the ant know about the pattern on the Persian carpet? Only the one looking above at the Persian carpet can see, but the ant, all he sees is giant red and then green, and then that's all he can see because he's an ant. So people, that's our level, we're like ants. I mean, all of us, look around, we're just like little insignificant ants in the big picture of the cosmos. But then we're not, we're incredibly significant. And that's why Allah created us. To feel like ants, but to know that we're not ants. To know that we're Bani Adam, that we've been, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, we've given you things we didn't give the ants. But your community is like the ants. Don't think that they're not like you too. There's an element to you that is like that. And just like he can wipe out a community of ants, he can wipe out a community of you. He can send a tsunami. Ants get tsunamis every day. You know, you go out and water your garden. Seriously, you don't think about it. You just, there's a whole community there. In the ant kingdom, you know, the news, they're CNN. They have those antennas. There's a huge wipeout over on Garden Street. For them, it's a tidal wave. No, really. They're a whole community. That's what, when the Prophet got bit by the ant, you know the story? He got bit by the ants in the Sahih. He got bit by an ant, and he went and he destroyed the whole ant hill. And Allah said, do you take a whole community that was praising me to account for the act of one of their members? In other words, collective guilt isn't even acceptable in the animal kingdom. When that man was killed in Australia, you know what the Australians did? They went out and started killing stingrays. He was trespassing. The stingray is a native to the ocean. He was in the stingray's territory. There's no reason to go in the ocean, unless you have to. There's no reason to go in there. Traditionally, Muslims didn't go into the ocean. They just said, Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, I lived in West Africa. They think you're insane to go swimming. The Mauritanians think you're completely crazy if you go swimming in the ocean. They say, go in the lake, but the ocean? But man is like that. He thinks, you know, the undertow, no problem. And then he's gone. Just gone a whole life because he wanted to go swim in the ocean. I used to swim I love swimming. I grew up in California. I used to go swimming, surfing, and in the waves and everything. I haven't swam since I became Muslim. I think that I realized how precious life is and how crazy I was. Really, I just realized how insane that is to go out in the ocean in these waves that can completely wipe you out. Yusuf Islam became Muslim because he was swimming. He probably hasn't been in the ocean since either. He almost drowned. And he said, if you save me, I'll work for you. And he kept his pledge. Most people don't. The Quran says when they get back to the dry land, they forget. But he didn't. Allah reward him. So that's humans. But Ar-Rahman is how Allah reveals himself to his creation. If you embrace his mercy, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِ بِي إِنْ ظَنَّ بِيَ خَيْرًا وَجَدَ خَيْرًا وَإِنْ ظَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. That's it. إِنْ ظَنَّ بِيَ شَرًّا وَجَدَ شَرًّا. If I am in the opinion of my servant, if he thinks good of me, he finds good. That's why atheists, when they think about God, they're obsessed with God. And what they always say about God, how could God create a world like this? What? You didn't have a mother that took care of you? You didn't suckle at the breast? You didn't get those nutrients? You're not being kept at 98.6 degrees in your body? Not having fever? You missed a meal today? Are you starving? He's drinking, you know, his champagne and his cheese and crackers. You know the, what's that cheese called that they like? You know the French cheese?
Brie.
Thank you. See, you shouldn't even know that word. Muslims don't like brie. They like jumna. But he's eating his wine and brie and he's saying, how can anybody believe in God? You know, I mean, he's partaking of the blessings of God and he's denying God. It's an amazing thing. And then he's complaining about God, not because of his state, but because of somebody over in Africa who is in the worst state, and he's saying, Ya Allah, Allahumma khfirli, Allahumma arhamni, make this a purification for me. So the one in tribulation, look at these Amish people, they go in and they shoot their children, and they're saying, God forgive them. They're following their prophet, Jesus. Because that's what he did. He forgave people that transgress against him. But also because they believe in the decree. Nobody talks about that. I was in Saudi Arabia in a taxi, and this man said to me, he's a Bedouin, literally, Arabi, Bedouin. And he said, لَيْشَ الْأَمْرِكَانُ يَكْرَهُونَنَا. And I said, Wallahi ba'd al-ahdath, 9/11. You know, he's like, why do Americans hate us? Because I said, because of 9/11. He said, Eish, ma yu'minun bil qadar? You know, don't they believe in the qadar? And I said, no. He said, A'udhu billah. Ma yu'minun bil qadar? And I said, they don't believe in the... Some of them do, but a lot don't. He said, Wallahi a'limhum bil qadar, ya akhi. That's what he told. He said, teach them about the divine decree. And it really hit me. He's a Bedouin. You know, really simple man. But he understood the qadar. That's what the Amish understand. That Allah permits evil. He doesn't. Humans have their free choice. But Allah permits it to happen. And because He permits it, you have to accept it once it's happened. That it's from Allah. I mean, that person's going to be accountable because he had free will. Khidlan is when Allah enables you to do evil. Tawfiq is when He enables you to do good. But He's the enabler. Allah is the one that enables you to do. Yuqaddiruka. You know, qadara means to be capable of doing something. Yuqaddiruka, He gives you the qudra to do something. That's what the qadr is. He enabled you to do it. So even the people doing evil were enabled by God. God did not tell them to do it. He told them to do the opposite. But He lets them do it. For a hikmah. He gave human beings free will. And then He says you'll be taken to account. But because He lets them do it, you have to accept that it's from God. You can't blame God. You blame the person. But it's from God. And that's the difference between the Muslims and these people that have a problem with evil. That's not our problem. Evil's not our problem. We believe in evil and we believe that God enabled evil. He allowed it to happen for a wisdom. And we don't question that evil. فَعَالَ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He does whatever He wants. لَا يُسَلُ عَمَّا يَبَعَ. He's not asked about what He does. وَهُمْ يُسَلُونَ. But they're going to be asked about what they do. Don't ask where was God when they were, when these kids were being killed. No, where were the people? Where were the people? Why have we created a society that produces people like that? That's the question to ask. Why do you have people marketing death? Why do you have people selling games to children to teach them how to kill people? Don't ask where is God. Ask where are people with common sense, with humanity, with virtue. Where are they? Not where is God. God's there. He's asking, where are you? Allah's asking, where are you? That's what, read the Quran. That's what he said. In tasbihu Allah yansurkum. If you help God, God will help you. That's a jumla shartiya, conditional sense. Where are you? Why aren't you helping God? Where are the people of God? If you want to know why there are people starving in Ethiopia, because you're watching them starve. That's why they're starving. God's there. He sees it as well, but He gave you, you have an abundance of food. There's more wheat on the planet than we need. We eat meat. You know how much it takes to produce 1 pound of meat? 7 pounds of wheat. Become a vegetarian. And give that extra wheat instead of raising all these cows to produce McDonald's hamburgers that give you cancer anyway. You know, seriously, why isn't the wheat going to people that need it? Because people are greedy. In this country, we pour out milk. We spill milk. When there's an abundance of milk, we don't ship it off to people that need it. We don't dry it and then send it to places where they need it. We literally spill it. Why? Because the farmers don't want surplus of milk, because then the milk prices go down. It's plain and simple. It's called the economics of greed. That's all it is. You don't need to be a Milton Friedman or a Banaki or who's the other guy? The one that just disappeared? The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz. Huh? The Wizard of Oz. He would just say, yes, interest rates up. And suddenly everybody's like, oh no. And they say, interest rates down. And suddenly everybody's like, ah. What was his name? Alan Greenspan. Yeah, good luck on the day, Jeff. So that is the key element of Allah's nature, is Rahman. That's what He's revealing Himself to in His arus, Ar-Rahman. Allama al-Qur'an. From His mercy, He gave you the Qur'an. He imprinted the Qur'an in the heart of the Prophet, an unlettered man. He imprinted a book of letters in an unlettered man. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He put it into his heart. لِيُثَبِّتْ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. In order to make firm your heart, He revealed this Qur'an to you. And He gave it to you as a mu'jizah, as a miracle to show humanity who you are. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فِيهِ نَبَأُ مَا قَبْلُكُمْ وَخَبْرُ مَا بَعْدِكُمْ وَحُكْمُ مَا بَيْنِكُمْ. This is the book that tells you about what happened before, what's going to happen after. And what, you know, one of the things about film, you know why people watch films, even if they're bad films? Why do they stay?
You can remember this.
You know, when somebody turns a film on and starts watching it, and it's a bad film, why do they keep watching?
Anticipation.
They want to see what happened. That's the only reason. You know, people go on YouTube, and there's all these idiots that have put things on YouTube, but people will turn them on and they'll wait to the end, because even though it's completely ridiculous, they keep thinking, something's going to happen. That's all, that's humans. They just want to see what happens at the end. The amazing thing about life, you can die right now, you know the end of the story, because the script's right here. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing, really amazing.
It's amazing, because you don't have to wait till the end. You can't wait till the end. You're going to die, but if you want to finish the script, you don't have to see the film. Once you've read the script, it's better to read the book than to watch the film. I've never seen a film made from a book that was better than the book. Ever. The book is always better than the film. So the film of this scenario called Life on Earth, the book is much better than the film. All you have to do is read the book, and Allah will tell you what happens to all the characters.
Seriously,
the heroes, the villains.
He tells you the whole story, what happens. He even tells you what they say at the end of the film. Ya waylana! Laytani kuntu turaba. He gives you the script. He's going to tell you everything that happens. He tells you how the earth ends. The whole thing is all there. So it's a beautiful thing from Allah. Because I thought about that a lot. Just how does it all end? You know, what happens if it's all there? We've been given it. We've been told the whole script. And the Prophet ﷺ told it. The Prophet, in a mosque, can you imagine this, being in that mosque? He got up at Fajr, khataba, hatta al-maghrib. He only went down to pray Dhuhr and Asr, and the Sahaba said, he told us everything that would occur until the end of time. He named every single fitna. He named every name of the leader of the fitna. He named them by name. And Hudayf ibn al-Yaman said, عَلِمَهُ مَنْ عَلِمَهُ وَنَسِيَهُ مَنْ نَسِيَ. And he said, wallahi, things would happen and we would remember his khutbah. Until the end of time. Because the Prophet was given that vision that Allah showed him. What would happen? He unveiled to him all of these things. There's a hadith which is a sahih hadith ala sharti Muslim, which is in At-Tirmidhi. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah gave him knowledge of everything. عَلِمْتُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. It's in the Sahih. And it's a sound hadith. He's not omniscient. His knowledge is not God's own. We don't equate the Prophet with God. But he was given the knowledge of the world. He knew what would happen. And that's why he told us. So Allah told him from the ghaib what would happen. He taught us about the ghaib. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even know what the ghaib was, or the prophets before him. Isa, I knew about ghaib before Islam because of Isa, but Isa is his brother. So Allah reveals himself and teaches this Quran out of his mercy. خلق الإنسان علمه البيان. So the Quran precedes man. علم القرآن. The Quran precedes man because the Quran is the Kalam Allah. And the Kalam Allah صفت من صفاته. Right? So سَبَقَتْ صِفَتُهُ خَلْقَهُ. His attribute precedes his creation. So he taught the Quran, but he created the human being عَلَّمُهُ الْبَيَانِ. And then he taught the human being how to articulate. يُبَيِّنُ. It's an incredible thing that Allah gave us, the ability to speak, a tongue, lips, teeth. You know, the Arabs say, لَا فُضَّ فُوكْ. May your teeth never fall out. Because then because they loved fasaha, and you lose your fasaha if you don't have teeth. Certain words that you can't pronounce them properly. One of the ulama, he's a mu'tazili, he couldn't pronounce the ra sound, r. Wasil ibn Atta. And so he would give khutbah, people would go to his khutbah because he would never use a word that had r in it. And they were just amazed that somebody could do that. He's lucky his name wasn't Rashid. خلق الإنسان علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان. Now isn't it amazing that the letters of the Arabic language are divided into حروف الشمسية and حروف القمرية, and there's 28 of them according to the movement of the moon around the earth, right? 29 if you add the Hamza. The 29 days to complete it. The Shams letter are the ones that don't have like Sheen, it's a Shams letter. And then you have the Idgham with the added to Ta'rif. So you say Ar-Rahman, you don't say Al-Rahman. And then the Haruf Al-Qamariya are the ones that are spoken, articulated fully. They don't have the Idgham. So الشمس والقمر بحسبان. There's an exactness, and there's also an exactness to language. The only reason that we can speak is because we can take two sounds and we can join them together, and so we can create consonants that have voweling. So you can say things like oi and ru, like fatha, dhamma, kasra. Animals can't do that. They can say ka, roof. You know, they can do those sounds.
But they can't do what we can do. It's called doubling in linguistics. And that is the unique thing that Allah has been given. And this is the doubling of the sun and the moon. Is these two things that have been put in this perfect reckoning to determine our time, we've also been given this doubling that enables us to articulate time, to speak in time, to be creatures that understand time. And this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. It's an extraordinary thing. So, the obvious, the outward meaning is الشمس والقمر بحسبان, the sun and the moon are in perfect reckoning. If you look at the sun and the moon, the sun is, the moon's about 250,000 miles away from us. The sun is 93 million miles away from us. When they line up in an ecliptic node, the sun and the moon fit perfectly together. Despite the fact that it's millions of miles away and the sun is millions of times bigger than the moon. But when they come together, it's a perfect fit. Why? Do you know that scientists say it's an enigma of nature? They say it's an incredible coincidence. That's what they say.
Do you know any proof for it? Of course.
No, I know, but it's stupid. I mean, I just, just admit. Allah's, He's letting you know. He's saying, look what I can do. Think about this. Look what I can do. Marvel at it. Say Subhanallah. Don't say, what an amazing coincidence. So this is a thing. It's ayam and ayat ibadah. It's a sign from the signs of God. And the sun, the moon, takes 29.5 average around the earth. It takes 27 and a half days to get to the sidereal month, which is to return to the place it began. But it takes 29.5 on average, 29.2 to 29.8 days. It changes slightly because it has an elliptical mode. It's not a perfect circle, and it changes speeds. But what happens is, it's tilted from the earth by 5 degrees. It's on a tilt. And there are two points where it aligns with the earth's axis. The sun and the moon line up twice a month. Once at the full moon, so you can see the entire moon shining, and the other time at the conjunction, and that's when we don't see the moon anymore. If they move into these, what they call the ecliptical nodes, which occur every once in a while, the moon obliterates the sun if it's at the new moon, and the sun obliterates, the earth comes between the sun and the moon and obliterates the moon's light. So you get a lunar eclipse. At those points, you go into sajda. You pray. Because there are extraordinary signs from God. الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمْرُ بِحَسْبَانِ. And those things can be perfectly calculated. We can determine eclipses many, many years into the future. It's not a new knowledge. The Stonehenge, which is several thousand years ago in England, that the Druids probably built, that shows the ecliptical nodes, and they could predict eclipses. The astronomers that built Stonehenge could predict eclipses. The ancient Egyptians could predict eclipses. So this is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجْرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. The star and the trees go into prostration. The ulama, some of them say the stars with their setting and the trees with their shadows. Some of them say, and these are the ornaments. The ornaments of the heavens are called nujum. They make this heaven beautiful. When you look up at night and see all the stars, you say subhanallah. When you come to Virginia and look at all the trees, you say subhanallah. Especially now you're moving into, this is my favorite time. I went to school in Rockville, Maryland, so I know this area very well. One of the most beautiful times of the year here is in October.
Local warming, no, it's back to November.
Local rock?
Yeah, no, absolutely. So, but it's a very beautiful time when the trees take on these incredible hues. And they're ornaments. So Allah put them on the earth. وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجْرُ يَسْجُدَانِ وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. And the heavens, we elevated them. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطْغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانِ وَأَقِيمَ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَضَعَهَا لِلْأَنَامِ. Reflect on these verses. He begins by telling us that heaven was raised up, and then he begins to talk about the balance. And we place a scale, a balance, in order that you not transgress the balance, and establish the balance with justice, and do not destroy the balance. Look at this repetition. It's not repetition, but look at the emphasis. We raise the heaven. And wada'a al-mizan, where did the mizan come from? Wada'a means to lower something. You know, tawada'a means to be humble. You lower yourself to the earth. Wada'at al-imra'atu, she gave birth. You know, it fell on the earth. Masqatu ra'sihi, the place where your head landed. Because women used to give birth by sitting. They didn't do it on their backs. The ancient way of giving birth, and they still do this in many cultures, was that a woman squatted and the child would literally come onto the earth immediately. So that's why the Arabs say Masqatu ra'sihi, the place where his head fell. So that's what it means, wada'at. Tawadu is humility, it's to lower yourself purposely. So Allah lowered this scale to us. He gave us a scale. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. Why? أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. In order that you not transgress the scales. In other words, you can see, you can understand balance. Like if I stand, I'm balanced right now. You see, if I start leaning more far, I get off balance. Or if I go to that way. Now I can understand balance. But when you show me a scale, I can see balance. And there's a difference between having knowledge of something discursively, intellectually, and having knowledge of it just intuitively. This is the secret of the scales. If you look in this culture, justice is a woman blindfolded holding scales up. That's a symbol. It's an ancient Greco-Roman symbol for justice. I was once in Mecca, and I bought some oud from a man, and he brought out little scales. And I said to him, that's beautiful, I haven't seen those in a long time. He said, I won't use the new ones. I said, why not? He said, because people forget the mizan. When you just put it on the thing and you see the numbers, you forget what justice is. Because here you can see, I put the ounce here, and then you can see the scale become equal with the ounce, and you see it with your own eyes. He said, on those things you don't see it. So he says, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانَ. We gave you the balance in order that you not transgress the balance. Because if you don't have scales to sell, and you say, that's around an ounce, maybe it's less, maybe it's more. But when you have the scales, you won't transgress. You won't be cheated and you won't cheat. And that's why the ulama generally say these verses were revealed in economics. That this is the scale of the marketplace. This is the scale of the marketplace. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ وَأَقِيمَ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ. And establish this balance with justice. وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. And do not upset the balance. Don't destroy the balance. We live on a planet, everything is perfectly balanced. If you take one thing out of the equation collapses. We live in a planet where there's just enough spiders, and they're all doing their job. But if you start using pesticides to kill them, they're not eating the flies anymore. And suddenly there's too many flies. And then there's diseases. When I was in West Africa, we were out in the middle of the desert, and I was wearing a turban and a robe, and we came upon a United Nations group out in the middle of the desert. And there was a man, I'm not making this up, and there was a man in a mesh, and he had a like one of those old-fashioned colonial hats, and he was having tea in the middle of the Sahara, like with teacups. And there were these Mauritanians serving him, and they made the, and he was drinking the tea in a one of these fold-up chairs, and we came in. How are you? Oh, I say, what hell? You speak English? Yes, jolly good. Come have a cup of tea with me. What do you say? So we go in, and then he says, are you studying the natives? I'm not making this up. And I said, no, we came to study you. And so I said to him, can I ask you what you're doing here? And he said that he was studying the lizard population. And I said, why? And he said, well, unfortunately, the pesticides that are being used in Senegal are reducing the lizard population, and we're seeing insects increase that traditionally were not there, and it's causing disruption in the ecosphere in Senegal, and we're trying to see how far the extent of this destruction of the lizard population is happening, if it's reaching up into Mauritania. So they can measure these things, the balance. There was a, now in the oceans of the earth, we have lost, I read this in the Guardian magazine. They say that the major areas where fish are harvested for human and pet consumption, one of the great crimes against the fish, right, pet food. Seriously, in Afghanistan, what do they feed cats? What do they feed them, seriously?
Leftover
food! And are the cats healthy?
Very much.
They don't get cancer like they do here. No, seriously!
You're right.
They're good and strong.
You're right.
They can fight dogs in Afghanistan. That's what they used to feed cats here in the 19th century. And then some capitalists thought, I can make a fortune if I convince people it's better to sell them special food for their cats. So the cats won't eat leftovers anymore, and then you just throw the leftovers in the garbage. So what do they have to do then in order for your cat to get his favorite tuna? And then they have a little commercial where he sniffs the one cat, and then when he gets the tuna, meow, and then eats the tuna. No, that's what they do. And then idiots watch those programs and, oh, I'm going to go get tuna for, you know, because I love Mopsy or whatever their cat pet name is. And then they buy the cat food, and this is what they do. And the cat, just give the cat leftovers. He'll be fine. He'll be more healthy because he's eating the food that you're eating, and hopefully it's good food. You wouldn't eat his food, so why are you giving it to him? Seriously. You wouldn't eat that food. It's unbelievable. That's what they do. But you know what happened because of this consumption? 85% of the fish population in our major oceans has been depleted in the last 20 years. Now, when I first read that, sometimes you think that can't be true. Well, I was in Boston at a hotel. I was with Imam Zaid. We were in a place. And there was a man. We started talking. And I said, what do you do? And he said, I'm an oceanographer. And I said to him, you know, I read an article recently, and I just want to ask you just to verify this. I read it, and I told him what I read. And he said, well, give or take 5%. It's either 80% or 90%, but that's a pretty accurate assessment. And I said, how do I process that information? And he said, I don't know, because I'm having as much a difficult time processing as you are. And he worked in that. That was actually his special field. He was doing those studies. So that's what's happening out there, because there's a balance. Now, if you take the fish out, all these fish live on other fish. Al-hut yabla al-hut is an Arab proverb. The fish eat the fish. So you take those fish out, and suddenly you take the dolphins out, you have a problem with the sharks. You take the sharks out, you have a problem with the scavengers, and on and on. It's all a balance. Allah set this incredible balance up, and He said, don't destroy the balance. Don't destroy it. And yet we destroy it. Because we're fools, and we don't listen to this wisdom. وَأَقِيمَ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانَ And then وَالْأَرْضَ وَضَعَهَا لِلْأَنَامِ And we place the earth for all living creatures. Not just for you. You're all here for a purpose. The dolphin's here for a purpose. The polar bear's here for a purpose. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّهِ They're glorifying God in their own ways. The birds are glorifying God. They're all here. And they're doing their job. They've never reneged. They've never gone into disobedience. They're doing exactly what they were created to do, but we're not doing what we were created to do. Fiha fakiha. I put fruit in it for you. I put fruit in it for you. He could have given us rocks to eat, and we would have had to crush them. Seriously. He could have done that. There's creatures, the dung beetle has to eat dung. It carries around the dung. Seriously, he could have made us eat like scavengers and eat foulness. Allah could have done that. He could have given us foul-smelling things to eat. No, he gave us raihan, rumman, pomegranates. And now look what they're finding out about pomegranates, all these antioxidants, and America's discovered the pomegranate. And the Persians, Babylon, they've known about pomegranate for centuries. You know, it's like, well, you think you're so smart. You know, pomegranate, antioxidants, and suddenly everybody's drinking pomegranate juice. Yeah, well, they were doing that centuries ago in Afghanistan, by the way. What was that?
Kind of it. Many kind of it.
Yeah, many kinds. Yeah, because here everything's homogenized. You have to, it all has to be the same. Right? You come to Virginia, McDonald's. You go to California, McDonald's. In Afghanistan, you go to Herat, Abdullah's. You go to Karachi, Abdullah's, only they're different Abdullah's. They cook different, they even speak different dialects. And these date palms, Allah producing all these beautiful dates. And all these seeds that give you all of this incredible nutrition. And then herbs to cook your foods with. I mean, look like we use herbs all over the world. It's so beautiful. And all Allah says, which other favors of your Lord are you denying? May Allah forgive us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us grateful for all of His blessings. Wallahi la nukadibu ala'aka ya rabbal alameen. We don't deny any of your blessings. We want to accept them all. May Allah take from our tongues complaints. Because you know what hell is? It's heaven for people that love to complain.
ماذا أقول في وصفه ومديحه.
Zaytuna Institute Knowledge Resources are a means of connecting you to the sacred knowledge being taught and preserved at Zaytuna Institute. Utilizing the latest multimedia distribution formats, these resources serve as a means to facilitate the study, comprehension, and practice of the traditional sciences of Islam for students and seekers around the world. For more information on traditional Islam in America, please contact Zaytuna Institute at 510-582-1979 and on the internet at www.zaytuna.org. Zaytuna.org.